was a good lunch, wasn't it? It's really good. I'd like to thank everyone that takes a part in putting those meals together and the dishes that make up the whole meal. It's really good. I enjoy that fellowship. This has been great, hasn't it? We've been doing this now since, a year and a half, I guess it has been. It started in July, not this last July, but the July before, right? 2014. Wow, so we're coming up on 2 years. This has been great. Great time of fellowship in between and good food. Okay, well, this afternoon we're going to continue on looking at sound doctrine. And let's take a look at 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. One of the things I want to look at is not only having sound doctrine, preaching sound doctrine, living sound doctrine, but then using sound doctrine to stop the mouths of those that bring railing accusations against Christ. Using sound doctrine to stop the gainsayers, as the scripture says. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to, and we'll pick it up at verse 10 and 11. Oh, we'll read actually a few more verses. So verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the visitors you've brought in this morning, Lord. We pray that you'd work in their hearts and meet their needs. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as we continue on looking at the area of sound doctrine. We pray that we would live it. We would preach it, and that we would use it to stop the mouths of those that would go up against your word, against your teachings. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here we see in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 and 11, that godly pastors, teachers, preachers, have a duty to live and preach sound doctrine. You know, it's one thing for somebody to preach it, and another thing to preach it and live it. You know, there are times where a pastor maybe is not, maybe in some of these larger churches where the people don't actually even get to really know their pastor. And they may not really even know if he's believing what he's saying. God does not want pastors and teachers and of the church to have double standards in their lives. He wants them to be transparent. Certainly every pastor and teacher, leader, will not be perfect. Will have areas to grow in. But there must be evidence that they are consistently walking in obedience to God. I bring this up because, you know, this is interesting where the Apostle Paul says here, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." Bring this up because there are people that content themselves with what they would call a TV pastor, a radio pastor, an internet pastor. And there's no such office in a local church. How does a TV, radio, or internet pastor you? How does he watch out for your soul, as the scripture says? How does he give account of you on the day of judgment if he doesn't even know you? Take a look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. We read here, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Notice there, they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. That's why it is a sobering position to be in, one with great deal of responsibility. And when you think about claiming that a television evangelist is your pastor, and I've heard that before. I'm thinking of one lady out in the community that I was talking to, and she was talking about Joel Osteen being her TV pastor. And she said, "Yeah, he lives on Vancouver Island." I said, you know what? I don't think he does. I think he lives in Texas or something. Next week she cuts back and, yeah, you're right. He doesn't live on Vancouver Island. But I guess we can send our checks there. You know, I'm like, you know, you don't know his manner of living to see whether or not he actually lives what he teaches, lives what he preaches. That's why God gives the structure of the local church, so that you've got that pastor or teachers within the church that are teaching the consistent message of what they are living. In that text that we read there in 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he says that, you know my doctrine. You know what I've been teaching. You know my manner of living. And no doubt they probably had even spent time together, living together on some of the missionary journeys that Paul went on with. He says, you know that I'm not teaching anything I don't actually do. I'm not teaching something and then living a totally different way. You know, we can take this even one step further, take it away from the pastor relationship with the people, and you can look at parents and children. That's how a lot of families lose their children, is they say to their children, you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this, and don't watch when I do it, you know, basically. And where they tell their children not to do something, but they themselves do it. We can, you know, that, again, there's the manner of living, the doctrine, the manner of living. Let's take a look at in the next chapter over, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. We looked at this verse last week some. Notice there, to be instant in season. That word instant means to stand firm. He's supposed to take a firm stand on what the Bible says, when it's popular, when it's not popular. I was watching a video of Hillary Clinton unequivocally saying in 2002, she said it very clearly. I mean, the interviewer said, do you believe that gay marriage should be allowed? And she said, no, I do not. She said that in 2002. She said it again in 2004. She said, I believe in the traditional concept, or whatever, however she worded it, of marriage is between a man and a woman. So that in 2004. Then in 2012, she says she supports it wholeheartedly, from her personal perspective and also from a political perspective, she said. The people around her had turned, and so she said, which way is the wind blowing? Okay, I got to go with it. That's not what the preacher is supposed to do. The preacher is to stand firm, to be instant in season and out of season, when it's popular, when it's not popular. Same message, day in, day out. That's why the gospel and the whole Bible is timeless. We should be preaching the same messages that people from the time of Christ and the apostles and into the first, second, third centuries were preaching. The same gospel message. It should be exactly the same. You notice there in verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Again, we're looking at the area of sound doctrine. So he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And we don't like that typically. We don't like to be rebuked, to be reproved, to be exhorted. There are times to do that. I want to read you the definition of each of these, coming from the Strong's exhaustive concordance. To reprove means to confute, to basically give a contrary understanding, not an opinion, but a contrary understanding. So we confute, we confront, you might say, with the truth. And to admonish, to convict, to convince, to tell a fault. That's the word reprove. Rebuke is to tax upon, i.e. to censure, to admonish, by implication, forbid, straightly charge. Exhort means to call near, to invite, to invoke by imploration, by consolation, to beseech. You know, the Apostle Paul, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." Romans 12, 1 and 2. So, to beseech, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," he said. That's the word, to entreat, to pray, to comfort, to desire. That's the word exhort. When you look at these three words, while in our minds they might have a negative connotation, we think, I don't want to have anyone say anything negative against me. You know, sometimes it hurts our pride. We get a little rankled. One thing to notice about these words is that in all three cases, they're not to put somebody down. It's not to stomp on somebody in the dirt. This is where we are trying to confront somebody with the truth. And we're trying to turn them from falling down that precipice. You know, we had these skiers that you might have heard, they skied out of bounds on some peaks, I think it was. And they got quite lost, and search and rescue came and found them, and sounds like they were really appreciative and gave a large donation to search and rescue, which is great. But can you imagine if had been somebody at the right place at the right time that could have confronted them and said, "No, don't go that way. That's a danger area. There's a risk of avalanches. Don't go there." They wouldn't have gone. They came accidentally out of that area, from what I gathered. And so, you know, when it comes to exhorting, rebuking, reproving, the goal is to prevent people from disaster. It's not a matter of insulting them and hurting them. It's trying to affect a positive change in their life. But you notice there something that's a very important part of this. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. Boy, long-suffering. That means we have to have the right attitude. And that we're not jumping on something like right now, and we give it some time, we pray about it. We've got to be careful. We don't let things slide and carry on. But then there's a matter of saying, "Okay, Lord, give me the right time, the right space to be able to talk to this person about this." So with all long-suffering and doctrine, Why doctrine? Because doctrine is not where you're sitting there with a closed Bible and you're saying, this is my opinion. Doctrine is where you say, okay, I want to show you what the Bible says about this. And you're building a case for something on the Word of God with all doctrine. This is the source. This has the power to change people. It's been exciting to see folks here over the years that have gotten saved, and I love it when people find the truth themselves in the Word. When they say, hey, man, I just found this verse here. I realized, you know, I shouldn't be doing this or shouldn't be doing that. I think back some years when Brother Jeremy and Brother Kyle, they, you know, new believers, and they were, you know, tossing different things out that they recognized were not wholesome for them. And thousands of dollars worth of stuff they got rid of because they realized it wasn't wholesome for them. The Word of God touched them. Going back now into 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine wherein unto thou hast attained. And again, thinking about doctrine in the perspective of living doctrine, living it out, not just teaching it and preaching it, but actually living the same things that one is speaking about. And the context here in the preceding verses, Timothy, the Apostle Paul is warning Timothy that there's going to be those that are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy that of some of the things that they will promote. Some of the, you know, he says that they're going to forbid to marry, command to abstain from meats that God hath created. And he says these are some of the hallmarks of what you need to watch out for. So he wants Timothy to see the signs of the false teachers early and that he would warn the brethren about them. And you notice there that Paul tells Timothy that if he keeps the brethren in remembrance of the truth and warns them against the error, he will be, quote, in verse 6, shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. I'll read you a quote from David Sorensen. This is the pastor that's going to be coming in November to preach on marriage and the family. Notice also the play on words in being nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Spiritual nourishment is not based upon what enters our mouth as food. It rather is by the spiritual principle of good doctrine and faith. The word translated as nourished refers to eating or feeding words of faith and good doctrine as that which nourishes a believer. Our physical diet has nothing to do with it. And he says, Timothy fortunately had already attained that degree of maturity. So this passage, it might seem a little strange where the Apostle Paul is saying that if Timothy warns the brethren of these things, if he warns them that he himself will be nourished up in the words of faith and a good doctrine. You're saying, well, how is it that he will be nourished? Isn't it the believers that will be nourished? I believe the way to understand this is to realize that if a person is going to teach sound biblical doctrine, they first of all have to be in the Word, right? They have to be in it. And when they're confronted with a false doctrine, and they're saying, oh, brother, a Mormon comes up to you or a Jehovah's Witness comes up to you and they give you a verse and they take it out of context and you're kind of like, okay, I've got to figure out what's going on here. What's the context? You know, who's this being spoken to? Whatever. You look at it and you have to dig. And as you dig, you go, okay, well, that's understandable. Like, for instance, Colossians 1:15, where it says that Christ is the first begotten. And then you read the context of verse 18, the first begotten of the dead. It's not talking about him being that he was created before Adam. So as you dig into Scripture, then you become nourished in the Word. And so I believe that part and parcel with, I mean, certainly by this point, Timothy had already attained a degree of spiritual maturity. But I believe also that the Apostle Paul is saying here, you teach it, and as you teach it, you'll be nourished up in it. Because you're going to have to be getting into God's Word. You're going to have to be on your knees praying and getting the Holy Spirit to reveal things to you. And as you do that, you'll be nourished. I can tell you that as a paramedic, I have learned many things from teaching EMTs and paramedics when I was doing that, where I had to get back in the textbooks. And I had to, someone would throw up a question, and you're like, oh, really? Well, no one's asked me that question before. And you dig in the textbook and you find the answer for them. And in the same way, I believe the Apostle Paul is saying to him, teach sound doctrine. And as you do it, as you dig into God's Word, you will be nourished. Your soul will be nourished. You'll be strengthened. That goes for everyone. Pastors, evangelists, missionaries, parents, school teachers, or Sunday school teachers, you know, the whole nine yards. I mean, if we don't, we can, and you might say, well, I already learned that. I imagine most of you adults can point to things you had learned, but have forgotten. I took, I think only to level one or so, American Sign Language years ago, and I know some of you know that already. And you know, I had a pretty good repertoire of signs, but I hadn't talked to anyone in years. I mean, every now and again, once I had a deaf patient in the ambulance, and I was able to communicate with him some, but so few and far between that I lost the vast majority of the signs. And I've been taking it a little bit now, and they're starting to come back a little bit. But you know what? We have to exercise ourselves in God's Word. We can never get to the point where we said, well, I've read it. I've read the Bible once. I've read it twice. I've read it 10 times. We can't say, okay, well, I can park my Bible because I don't need it anymore. Never. This is the living Word of God. And every person, no matter what spiritual station they are at, needs to be in the Word of God. In the same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, we read again. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That word give attendance is a combination of two Greek words, and it means to hold the mind towards, to pay attention to be cautious about, to apply oneself, to adhere to attend to be aware. To take heed to have regard. That's what it means to give attendance. Give attendance to reading. Pay attention to make ensure that you are reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So as we look at this passage here and some of the other passages, we see that it wasn't enough just to teach it. He had to live sound doctrine. You know, in a lot of the new evangelical circles, they're trying to cut down on doctrine because they say that doctrine divides and they want to join hands and get a bigger group of people working together for the Lord. I don't even think that a larger group of people working together even accomplishes more anyway. Because then people are going, oh, well, man, so many people here, I guess I don't need to do anything. Someone else will do it. And you think about in the Old Testament, what do you see? You see small groups of people. You see lone prophets preaching. God doesn't need to get a large group of Christians together and work together for his kingdom. You can take the faithful, even in small groups, and use them mightily. So as far as this whole thing about doctrine divides, we won't water down our doctrine. We won't add water to the milk. we will teach and preach it as it is out of Scripture. Now, in the same text, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are excellent books. These pastoral epistles where the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy. He's given him very practical truths for the ministry. And in verse 16, we come across something that might make us scratch our head. He says here, take heed. Well, let's read verse 13 through 16. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that was given in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's speaking of the fact that, the ordination. And you know, when a man is ordained, that's when a church recognizes that God has put his hand on that person, that the Lord has singled out that person for ministry. I think of a man years ago in Alberta, and he was ordained, and I just did not feel good about it. I did not go to the ordination because I did not feel at peace about this. And I didn't think he was the man to take this particular church that he was going to take. And he was only pastor for about 6 months before he quit. And, you know, I don't think he's even going to church now. You know, when a person is ordained, that's when a church says, yes, we see God's hand on this person. It's not when a person pushes themselves into a position and gets people on board to ordain them. So the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy about his ordination, and you know, I do believe there is power when a body of believers recognizes God's call on a man and ordains that person, as we see here in verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. The presbytery being the council of pastors. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. So he says, meditate on what's happened. Meditate on sound doctrine, and you'll profit by it, and others will profit as they see you. You will lead by example. Not a matter of inflating one's image. It's not about the man. It's about Christ the whole time. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And you go, save thyself? What is he talking about? Isn't Timothy already a believer? And of course he is. This is not speaking about salvation in the matter of eternal salvation, going to heaven. This is speaking about save himself from spiritual ruin. We have examples in Scripture. I mean, in the next book, in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy about some that have forsaken him. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And the allure of this world caused Demas to forsake the Apostle Paul. So in verse 16, when Paul says to Timothy, you continue in these things and you'll save yourself and those that hear you, he's not talking about salvation. Timothy's already saved. He is talking about he save you from spiritual ruin, from spiritual, spiritually poor decisions, sin. So that's what he's speaking of there. So we see the importance of doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and to thy doctrine. Continue in them, being sound doctrine, not man's doctrine. Now let's take a look at Jude chapter, there's only one chapter, Jude verse 3. I do this every time, not intentionally. But Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. I'm just going to, give me 1 minute here, I'm going to pull up the, I didn't think to do this earlier, but I'll pull up the meaning on those words. Okay, so, I think you know what the word earnestly means. It comes in a phrase, earnestly contend, and it means to struggle for. To struggle for. So we are to struggle for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We're to contend. And a person might say, but it's not my personality type. It's not mine either. But you know, as we recognize the importance of sound doctrine, we have to hold the banner high. You think of in some military battles in times past where there'd be someone that'd be holding up the flag. And that's what we have to do. We have to hold up the flag, the truth of the Word of God. We've got to hold up sound doctrine. We don't water it down. We don't take a file and say, oh, that's a sharp edge. Ooh. You know, we're doing some construction up in the loft there, and we're trying to, you know, think ahead as far as no sharp edges for kids to bean their head off of, right? And sometimes people like to take a rasp to the gospel, and they like to just smoothen the edges out. Oh, that offense, that's a sharp edge. You know what? It's the offense of the cross. I mean, we should be careful to ourselves that we don't offend unnecessarily in the presentation of the gospel. You know, that we don't do the old, you know, across the side of the face, and you need to hear this. But that we earnestly contend, we give the gospel, and when there's false doctrine being taught, that we stand against it. I'll read you some, let's take a look at some verses here in the book of Titus. I really enjoyed it recently, going through these pastoral epistles. And we look at Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Titus 1, 9 through 11. The preceding verses are all about the qualifications of the pastor, or otherwise known as the bishop here. And he says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught. So this is what the pastor is supposed to do. Hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Notice verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So, the pastor is, and I believe that this extends to all Christians to some extent. I mean, there's, depending on a person's spiritual maturity, and if a person's a child or an adult, you know, there's things to bear in consideration there. But I believe we all have a duty to use sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers and to stop their mouths, as it says in verse 11. You know, recently we had this Mr. Fenimore writing a newspaper articles. He's still doing it. And I shake my head. And you know, I did write a rebuttal to one of his articles. It didn't make it in time for the newspaper, but it got into onto the website. And in there, I said, I am not writing to engage with Mr. Fenimore because I believe his mind is made up, but I'm writing to correct any misconceptions that he might have raised in the hearts of his readers. And you know, my goal was to try to counteract the message that he was giving to the readership of Kamloops. And there's a time to and a place to speak a word, and there's a time to be silent. You think of scripture in Proverbs where it says to answer not a fool according to his folly. And the very next verse says to answer a fool according to his folly. And the point being that, you know, sometimes it's, you just walk away. Shake your head and walk away. And then sometimes, because if you don't answer that person, they'll say, well, huh, you don't even have an answer to this question. And I think a large part of the time, it's not a matter of trying to go to go one-on-one with the various little nitpicking arguments, but to cut to the chase. And we see Jesus doing that all the time in Scripture, where he would put something down in their path that they could not answer. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 20. We see Jesus silencing the Sadducees. Luke chapter 20. You'll recognize the passage when we get there. Verses 27 through 40. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren. I don't believe this, by the way. I believe this was made up. But anyway, there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. The second took his wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, now remember, the Sadducees don't even believe in the resurrection. They were setting Jesus up. They don't believe in the resurrection, or they didn't. They didn't believe in that. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Jesus answered and said to them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world, that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Notice verse 38. He stopped their mouths. So he says in verse 37, you remember when Moses was at the burning bush and he said, when he called unto the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You remember that, right? He's saying? And then he says, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. So Jesus says, God is not a God of the dead. So if there was no resurrection, if Adam, Isaac, and Jacob are still in the ground, if they're dead, God is no longer their God. So he was using this as a point to show God is the God of the living. There is a resurrection. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. They have been resurrected. Not into their final glorified state, but they were in paradise at that time. So Jesus stopped their mouths in verse 30. Then certain of the scribes answered, said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. He stopped their mouths. You think about the time when they said to him, by whose authority do you do these miracles? And he says to him, I'm going to ask you a question. He says, is the baptism of John from above or from, is it just man-made? And they said to themselves, well, if we say it's of John, if it's man-made, the people will kill us because they hold him in high esteem. If we say it's of God, then we're in trouble. So they said, we cannot tell. And then he says, well, then neither tell I you by which power I do these miracles. He stopped their mouths. And so we look at the way the Lord worked, and we do likewise. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. We see another thing that stops people's mouths. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now, if you look at the context, you think back even to verse 10, it talks about there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. They're wicked. Their feet run to shed blood in verse 15. Destruction and misery in their ways, verse 16. You notice now in verse 18 and 19, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. People's mouths, the gainsayers, those that would criticize God, the atheists, the evolutionists, you might not stop their mouth right away, but by giving them the word of God, even though they don't believe in it, but by repeatedly giving them the word of God, it convicts them of their sin, and their mouths are eventually stopped. So the word of God will stop mouths, the gainsayers. Let's look in the next book, Titus chapter 2, or the next chapter of Titus, I meant to say. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Now this has to do with the way in which we live. Well, let's read verses 6 through 8. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Sound speech. Showing in thyself a pattern of good works, verse 7. So not only the speech and what we say, but in what we do. As you consistently live the Christian life, you will stop people's mouths. Yes, at first they might have all sorts of things to say. And I know some of you have told me about some of the things recently that some of your family members have, you know, said. Extended, I'm talking, you know. But you live a godly life, sound. Sound speech, verse 8, that cannot be condemned, and he that is on the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Living that consistent Christian life, that what we say and what we do match up. You think about a transmission, you know? I'm thinking of a manual transmission and how you've got your flywheel on your engine that's turning around, it's attached to your crankshaft, and oh boy, I shouldn't have used this illustration. Now I've got the mechanic here, he's going to tell me afterwards what I said wrong. But anyway, you got your flywheel, and you've got your clutch on the other side, and your thrust bearing, and your transmission, and your drivetrain, and all that, and you push in your clutch, and then you let it out, and then the clutch meets with the flywheel. With the flywheel, okay, they meet, and then you can go, you can drive. But if your clutch or some component is out, you're not getting anywhere. The engine's turning, it's rotating, but you're not moving. My point being that in the Christian life, the clutch and the flywheel have to meet. You've got to live the same things you're teaching, same things you're saying. We cannot do one thing and say another, or say one thing and do another. We have to be consistent. The clutch and the flywheel have to meet, and not just be sitting running parallel to each other. So sound doctrine, convincing the gainsayers, stopping mouths. I'd encourage you, those of you particularly that are parents, to be thinking about what doctrine are you passing on to your children? We looked this morning already a little bit at Timothy during the morning worship service, and that he found the way of salvation because he was taught by his mother and his grandmother, and that he, from a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures. Do your children know the Holy Scriptures? When you have family devotions, do you ensure that your children are not just zoned out? I can tell you that when I was a child, there were many times when I was zoned out, and because I know how I was as a child, I have a lot more. I know what to do with my children. So, you know, I put them on the spot. Okay, so what did we just learn today? And are you parents, are you digging to make sure that your children are getting things out of God's word, that they have that sound doctrine? And as we close here, I just want to tell you about something that I've been very excited about. You know, we've used this program, this Bible study course called 52 week discipleship course. We've been using that with a number of folks in our church, and it's put out by David Cloud, Way of Life Ministries, and very sound discipleship material. And I emailed Brother Cloud and I said, "Can we buy a license off of you just to print it ourselves?" You know, and I said, "We've got a printing ministry here with Kuypers, and also use it on our church website on a password protected page so that we can you know, if there's someone that is in a situation where they can't actually physically get a copy, we can refer them to the website and give them an account and they can go through this." And he wrote me back and said, "Yes, by all means, I'll give you full access to it." And I was just, it was very exciting for me because this is such a good course. It is so thorough, so sound. And I mentioned to him that one of my goals is that I want to see all of our children, when they get to an age of where it's not going to be too hard for them, I want to see them go through it. The children and the youth of the church go through this program. And you know, parents can use it as part of their devotional material throughout the week if they so choose. And of course, this is something that each parent has to be important to them. They have to agree to it. But it's something where every one of our children can get exposed to sound doctrine. And so I'm really excited. And we're gonna roll that out as we get the program put together. So anyway, to give attendance to sound doctrine so that we can stop the mouths of the gainsayers. Okay, let's close with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us sound doctrine in Scripture. Lord, in some places it's readily found, and sometimes we have to compare Scripture with Scripture, precept with precept, line upon line. We have to do some work. And Lord, we are told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, help us to get into your word more and more each day, to get more out of it. Lord, to remember Scripture passages so that we can lay up these truths. Lord, help those of us who have children, Lord, that we would teach them sound doctrine so that they know that they are wise unto salvation, as Paul said about Timothy, but that they are instructed in the ways of righteousness. So they know the reasons why we live a certain way, that they see it from your word, that the word of God becomes alive to them. Lord, I ask that you be with each family here and those that would be here but cannot be here. I pray that you would be with every person here, Lord, that this week would be one in which we glorify you, that we get much accomplished. Keep us circumspect where we're so careful about what we say, what we do. Keep us honest. Help us to be long-suffering to those around us. We just pray that your protection on each person here this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for your attention, and may the Lord bless you in this coming week.